This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ezekiel. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1.
There are some books of the Bible that when you turn to them, the pages still stick together. That means they've been neglected. They're the slighted slices of the scripture. You know, there'll be folks in heaven who bump into Ezekiel and they'll end up embarrassed. What if Ezekiel asks you, "Hey, did you like my book?" And you have to tell him, "Sorry, Zeke, never read it." That's not what you want to say. Hey, you'll be glad that you were here tonight. Ezekiel received vivid visions. He had practical insights. The prophet was given a glimpse, a majestic glimpse of God's throne. He saw God's Shekinah glory slowly, gradually, reluctantly leaving the temple in Jerusalem. In the book of Ezekiel, we'll read several fascinating prophecies about various nations that we can look back on today and observe the prophecy's precise fulfillment. Ezekiel sees into the distant future and he describes Israel's future restoration, events that were fulfilled in the 20th century, specifically in 1948 and in 1967. Ezekiel's prophecies are amazingly contemporary, some of which are being fulfilled either at this very moment or in the not-so-distant future. In fact, this book provides us most of the background that helps us understand John's New Testament prophecy, the Revelation. Now, it's interesting that Ezekiel was a contemporary of both Jeremiah and Daniel. Certainly, he knew both men. Ezekiel lived in Babel along with Daniel. He mentions Daniel three times in his book. Tradition tells us that while he was still in Jerusalem, he was a student of Jeremiah. Now, remember the Babylonians, they were used by God to judge Judah. Three times they invaded the city of Jerusalem and they deported the Jews back to Babylon. The first time was in 605 BC. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he took several leading Jewish young men back to Babel to serve in his royal court, one of which was a man named Daniel. The second deportation of Jews occurred in 597 BC when 10,000 Jews, including the prophet Ezekiel, were taken captive along with their young king, Jeconiah. So while Jeremiah served the Jews who were left in Jerusalem and basically oversaw their collapse, Daniel and Ezekiel served the Lord in Babylon. Daniel was given a position in the Babylonian palace. Ezekiel served in the Babylonian countryside among the Jewish exiles. Jeremiah looked through sobbing eyes. He was the weeping prophet. Ezekiel saw through surreal eyes. Ezekiel was a visionary. He was a Hebrew mystic. He possessed a spiritual sensitivity and an otherworldliness. His head was in the heavens. Now remember, the theme of Isaiah was the salvation of the Lord. Jeremiah spoke about the judgment of the Lord. Daniel, the next book, will major on the kingdom of the Lord. Hosea's story teaches us about the faithfulness of the Lord, but the theme in Ezekiel is the glory of the Lord. The key phrase in this book, it's used 62 times in 27 of the 48 chapters, is the phrase, "They shall know that I am God." You see, Ezekiel saw the Almighty. He saw firsthand the Shekinah, the indescribable glory of God. He begins with the description of the vision he saw when God first called him. He sees God's throne, his throne chariot, and the glory that surrounded it. We begin Ezekiel chapter 1. "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God." Now, Ezekiel dates his prophecy in the 30th year. And so the question becomes, the 30th year of what? Most likely, it was the 30th year of his life. It was when he received his calling from God. And he tells us where it happened. It was among the captives by the river Chebar. This was a canal that had been built by Nebuchadnezzar to carry ships from between Babylon's two major rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates. The Chebar is in what is today modern Iraq. It's 50 miles southeast of Babel, near the city of Nippur, a primary Jewish settlement at the time. Now, according to chapter 3, verse 15, Ezekiel's hometown was a city called Tel Abib, or literally Tel Aviv, a city in this same area. In fact, the modern-day Israeli city, Tel Aviv, took its name from Ezekiel's hometown back in Babylon. Realize this region on the Chebar is 40 miles from the traditional site of the home of Noah. It's 100 miles from Eridu, which was the traditional site of the Garden of Eden. This may explain why Ezekiel mentions both Noah and Eden in his book. Today, this whole region in Iraq is known as Al-Kifl, which is Arabic for Ezekiel. In fact, the tomb of Ezekiel is located in this region. Once cared for by Iraqi Jews and visited by Jewish pilgrims, today it's a Muslim holy site. All the Jews there have been displaced. And it was here that Ezekiel received, as he says, visions of God. Now remember, back in Psalm 137, this was a psalm written by the Jewish exiles. And they cried out in Psalm 137, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it." Apparently, the exiles were weeping, but Ezekiel was peeping. The eyes of his contemporaries were full of tears, but his eyes were on God. During the nation's darkest hour, God showed Ezekiel visions of his glory. We'll discover that Ezekiel was not only a prophet, he was a Jewish priest as well. And according to Numbers chapter 4, verse 3, a priest couldn't begin his ministry until he was 30 years old. Think of what this meant for Ezekiel. He had trained his whole life for the priesthood, to serve in the Jewish temple. Now the day comes. He's turning 30. When he can finally ply his trade and be used of God and fulfill his calling. But he's 600 miles from Jerusalem and the temple. I mean, it'd be like turning 16 only to learn that the night before they changed the driving age to 21. What a letdown. It could have been a depressing year for Ezekiel had he not had his eyes on God. But God takes this priest and makes him a prophet. He'll be God's mouthpiece to God's people, and it all begins with a vision of God. And this is the starting point for every man or woman of God. You can't serve God effectively until you see him clearly. Ezekiel learned that when it comes to our lives with God, seeing comes before serving. Knowing comes before doing. See, many new Christians, I get all excited about serving the Lord without realizing that the primary reason God saves us is for us to know him. Serving is secondary. You remember Martha? She was busy running around the kitchen preparing dinner for Jesus while her sister Mary had slipped off and was sitting at Jesus' feet. Luke chapter 10, verse 40 sums up the situation. Martha was distracted with much serving, we're told. And when she asked Jesus to rebuke her sister Mary for shirking her duties, Jesus told her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Always remember, in our relationship with Jesus, seeing and knowing always comes before serving and doing. Well, verse 2 tells us, "On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. The book of Ezekiel will be very specific about dates. This vision occurred on what we call July the 31st, 593 BC. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Ezekiel sees the celestial fireball descending from the north. And though it's hard for us Southerners to admit that it's true, whenever the Bible speaks of heaven, it always locates it in the north. Sorry. Isaiah 14, verse 13. Psalm 48, verse 2. You can refer to them later. They're examples. Psalm 75, verse 6 tells us, "For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is judge." So that puts God where? In the north. The implication is that God is in the north. Now Ezekiel, he sees this heavenly fireball with this explosive center. Flames are shooting out of its core and lapping up over the cloud. Imagine a brush fire contained in a capsule. It's blowing in from the north. It's pulsating and palpitating and throbbing. It's a fireball with a pulse. Ezekiel mentions an amber color. The Hebrew word refers to a brilliant, burnished metal, a silver and gold compound. This cloud looked like polished brass. Now, let me give you an overview of what Ezekiel was seeing. He was beholding a vision of God's throne, but not the type of throne that you probably imagine when I say that word. This wasn't a stationary, ornate, elevated chair. God's throne is part throne and part chariot. God's throne has wheels that are supported by angels with wings. God's throne moves. It travels on the back of angels called cherubim. You've heard of horsepower? Well, God's throne is propelled by angel power. You remember the gold box that sat in the Holy of Holies in the temple, the Ark of the Covenant? It was a replica of God's throne in heaven. And it's interesting that in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 18, that ark is called a chariot. When we go to Israel and visit the Galilean city of Capernaum, there is a carving of the ark and its own wheels. Remember how Elijah was taken to heaven? This wasn't just an Uber driver, an angelic limo. God's own fiery chariot came in a whirlwind. God wanted to pick up Elijah, and so he revved up his throne and he swooped in to pick up the prophet personally. I like Deuteronomy 33, verse 26. "There is no one like God who rides the heavens to help you and in his excellency on the clouds." God rides the heavens to help you. 2 Samuel 22, verse 11 tells us that he rode upon a cherub and flew. He was seen upon the wings of the wind. See, God is always on the move. Don't think of him sitting in some chair stationary. He rides the heavens on his throne chariot. And Ezekiel saw this amazing sight. He saw it in a vision. What's important for us to realize is that one day we'll see it too, but not in a vision. We'll see it in reality. He continues in verse 5. "Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man." Now I'm sure Ezekiel figured nothing could exist in this raging incinerator he was seeing. Yet suddenly from the midst of the fireball come four living creatures. Now it's interesting that this is also what John the Revelator describes in Revelation chapter 4. four living creatures accompanying God's throne. The description that John gives is very, very similar to what we have here in Ezekiel. We also know that from Ezekiel 10, verse 15, that these living creatures were a brand of angel known as cherubim. You see, angels come in different ranks, in roles, and types. The first mention of a cherub is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, where a cherub was stationed by the tree of life to block man's entrance. The Bible tells us that the devil, that Lucifer, was once the anointed cherub. We also know that two gold molten cherubs adorned the top of the ark. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4 refers to God as the Lord of hosts who dwells between the cherubim. Other passages for your study include Psalm 80, verse 1, Psalm 99, verse 1, and Isaiah 37, verse 16. These living creatures or cherubim are always associated with God's throne. They're his attendants. Verse 6 tells us each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. You've heard of someone being two-faced? Well, these angels were four-faced. But as we'll see, they weren't two-faced in that they were concealing the truth. No, they were four-faced in that they were revealing the truth. And they had wings. But not just two, they had four. This represented the best in aerodynamic technology. We're told their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. Now, why the mention of its feet? According to Leviticus chapter 11, verse 3, the shape of an animal's hoof was a way to distinguish between clean and unclean. The split hoof of a calf was a mark of a clean animal. Perhaps Ezekiel is noting their feet to let us know that these four angels, they're clean, they're pure, they're holy. Could it be that the evil Satan has a whole hoof? He continues their description in verse 8. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. You remember on the top of the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle, the wings of the two cherubim, the golden cherubim, touched over the middle of the box. See, every detail in the tabernacle resembled God's actual throne. He says, and the creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. Now, since each cherub had four faces, each looking in a different direction, they never had to turn. They never had to back up. Reminds me of when I taught my kids how to drive. Always stressed. Never back up. Don't back up, son, unless you have to. Use reverse only if mandatory. It's true in life. In life and in driving, bad stuff happens when you need to back up. So, any direction that these angels move, they were going forward. This means God's throne chariot has an omnidirectional drivetrain. Probably with an eternal warranty, no doubt. It moves suddenly in any direction. It can stop on a dime. It can shift directions without a turn radius. This is a cool machine, living machine. So these living creatures each had four faces. They had four wings. They had human-like hands under their wings, and they sported a shoeshine. Their hooves sparkled like polished bronze. Ezekiel sees an amazing sight. And then verse 10, as for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Each of the cherubs had the face of a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. And all four faces represented an attribute of God. Man is the smartest creature on earth. He represents God's intelligence. The lion is the king of beasts. He speaks of God's majesty. The ox is a pack animal, a servant. It is a picture of God's faithfulness. Whereas the eagle soars through the heavens and is a reminder of God's sovereignty, that he is over all. It's interesting that in the wilderness, God's glory dwelt in the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was surrounded by 12 tribes. 4 of the tribes were camped on the east side of the tabernacle under the banner of Judah the lion. Westward were the 4 tribes camped under the banner of Ephraim the ox. To the south were tribes associated with Reuben the man, and on the north were the tribes under the banner of Dan the eagle. So again, you have God surrounded by a lion, an ox, a man, and an eagle. And we see it again in the New Testament. John chapter 1, verse 14 says of Jesus, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Greek word translated dwelt means tabernacled. Like the tabernacle of old, Jesus was God's presence on the earth. And he was also surrounded by 4 faces, a lion, an ox, a man, and an eagle. 4 Gospels recount Jesus' ministry and picture him in 4 ways. Matthew was written to the Jews and portrays Jesus as the Messiah, King of the Jews, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Mark sees Jesus as the ultimate servant. He's the picture of faithfulness, an ox. Luke focuses on the humanity of Jesus. He is the man that all men were meant to be. And John focuses on the deity of Jesus. He is the Son of God over all men, the sovereign eagle. On earth and in heaven, God is surrounded by these 4 faces, the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. And speaking of these 4 cherubim, there's motion. Their wings stretched upwards. 2 wings of each one touched one another, and 2 covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. Wings imply great speed. Yet these speedy angels, they can stop and start on a dime. They operate in perfect synchronization. And they possess a unique steering mechanism. Wherever the Spirit wants them to go, they go. And believe it or not, God has equipped us with this same steering mechanism. In the New Testament, we're told to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to never quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. We too should be Spirit-driven. See, the problem with us isn't the mechanism, the steering. It's the wheels. Human wheels, like you and I, are more fragile. They're more inefficient than angelic wheels. Oh, that we would be more like the wheels on God's throne chariot. Sensitive to the Spirit. Willing to move where God says move. To start when God says start. To stop when God says stop. Is your tendency to move at the slightest twitch of God's will? Should be. You know, whenever you analyze the steering on a car, you check the play in the wheel. That's what you do. How far do you have to move the steering wheel to steer the car? And this is the question for us. How much play is in our steering? We all need to let the Holy Spirit tighten our steering so that we move when God says move and stop when God says stop. We're sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit in our hearts.
Have you ever found yourself in a why God moment? This could be at a time of sudden change or a diagnosis of an illness or loss of something valuable. Those moments are disorienting and disheartening, but there's something you need to know. God's still in control. Just as he was with the people of Israel in their time of exile, God is with you today. He may seem silent right now, but trust that he's still working everything out to the best conclusion in your life. He's still your mighty creator, and he's worthy of your praise and honor even in the confusion. Thanks for joining us today to study the book of Ezekiel with Pastor Sandy Adams. We hope you've been encouraged by today's message. If you'd like to listen to additional teachings from this series, visit sandyadams.org and scroll to the bottom of the page. There, you'll be able to access all of the messages from the book of Ezekiel, or explore other books of the Bible Pastor Sandy has shared insights on. Is social media a part of your life? If so, come join us on Facebook and Twitter to follow Pastor Sandy and stay up to date with everything that's happening at Sandy Adams Radio. You'll find links to both at our website. Again, that's sandyadams.org. That's all we have time for today. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God bless you as you continue to study His Word. Join us next time for more from Ezekiel right here on Sandy Adams Radio.